4, and you can see the verse reference on the screen. It's Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. And we're going to be talking about rest this morning. If there was one chapter of the Bible which you could say is the chapter of rest, it would be Hebrews chapter 4. 10 times in 11 verses, the author uses the word rest. So if you want to know more about what the Bible says about rest, study Hebrews chapter 4. In fact, we did that on Wednesday. So this morning, we want to talk about the rest of God, which he offers to you and me, his children. You know, when you think of rest, what comes to your mind? What for you is rest? For some people, it's maybe you think of a place. Maybe you think of a place in your house. Maybe you think of a place in some vacation home or some destination you like to go to find rest. Maybe you think of a certain activity. I don't know. Maybe you think of fishing or hunting or hiking or skiing. Or if you ask my wife, rest for her is a bed with no kids anywhere in sight. All of us have a different view or understanding of rest. What about when you think of God? When you think of God, does the word rest come to mind? You know, I find it sad that I think for the vast majority of people, if they tried to describe God, the word rest would not be a word they use. Because when we think of God, we think of work, don't we? You know, you think of all the things that you should be doing that you're not doing, and all the things you could have done but you didn't do. And oftentimes when we think of God, rest is far from our minds. We think of work. But our God is a God of rest. Amen? Do you guys believe that? Amen. Our God is a God of rest. Amen? Do you believe that a God is a God of rest? Okay, one person believes that he's a God of rest. I guess I got my work cut out for me this morning. God is in heaven, on his throne, reigning as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this morning we're going to talk about the fact that on the seventh day God entered into his rest. And God is still a God of rest. Amen. When we read the text with me, Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 4, verse 9 and 10. It says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Notice that the believer's rest, our rest, is God's rest. The believer's rest is the rest of God that he invites you to join in him. You know, oftentimes when people think of religion, again, we think of all the works, all the work that we have to do for God. And in fact, it's just the opposite. Hebrews 4 tells us that our God is a God of rest, and he invites you and me to join him, to enter into his rest together with him. And this morning, we want to talk about what is this rest of God to which he invites you into. And even more than understanding, my prayer for you this morning is not just a clear understanding of your rest as a believer in Christ, but a deeper experience. Amen? What good is it to know and yet not to experience the rest that God gives to us as followers of him? So the first question I have is, what is our rest as believers? As I was studying Hebrews chapter 4 this week, I found two different interpretations of the believer's rest in Hebrews chapter 4. There are some scholars, interpreters, who primarily understand this rest in terms of the future. And there are other scholars who primarily understand our rest in terms of the present. So which is it? Is our rest right now, here in the present, or is it in the future? Which one is it? It's both, right? It's not one or the other, but it's both. You know, I have a study Bible. It's the ESV study Bible. I'd recommend it to you. It's a great study Bible. Been reading through it this year. How many of you have a study Bible? You know, if you don't have a study Bible, I'd really recommend you spend the money. It's worth every penny. Because you know, as you're reading the Bible in your daily devotions, having a study Bible really helps you to understand more of what you're reading. Anyway, my study Bible has this note for chapter 4. It says, although some believe that he has in view either an entirely present or an entirely future rest, the following section makes the most sense if the rest, the believer's rest, is understood as already inaugurated but awaiting consummation. So the best way to understand our rest is something which begins right here, right now, today, and yet is fully consummated, fulfilled, accomplished, enjoyed in the future. The rest of God for you today is something that you can experience right here on earth in your life through faith in Christ. And yet, our ultimate rest is in heaven, amen, when we're with Christ. And so, I want to talk this morning about our twofold rest. Our rest as believers is both right here, right now, in the present, as well as in heaven. And I want to start out, actually, I want to go in backwards order this morning. I want to start out with the future, back to the future, and then I want to go back to the present. Because I think that it's easy to understand heaven as a place of rest. In Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, we have the Apostle John's description of heaven. Jesus came to John and showed John, gave John a glimpse of heaven. If you've never read Revelation 21 and 22, the final chapters of Revelation, I'd really encourage you to read it. It's one of my favorite sections of the Bible. John sees a vision of heaven, and that's our future, amen, as God's people. But two verses out of Revelation 21, it says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Is it hard for you to understand that this is a place of rest, that heaven is going to be a place where we can finally, ultimately, eternally rest with God? Can you even imagine what it's going to be like to be in a place where there's no more pain? There's no more suffering. There's no more evil, no more injustice, no more wickedness. There's no more death. Can you imagine a place? But even more important than all of that is God himself will be there. Amen. Can you imagine dwelling in the very presence of God and in the fullness of his glory, the eternal source of all rest, of all peace, of all love, and you are with him in his very presence forever? I don't know about you, but it's very easy for me to understand that in the future, when I die, if I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ, if I am born again by faith in Jesus, one day I will be in heaven, and heaven is going to be a place of eternal rest with God. Are you guys looking forward to your future rest with Christ? But I want to focus this morning on our present rest. Because I think it's important. It's not just we wait until we die so we can have some rest from our weary life in this world. The rest of God begins right now, today, for the believer. That's what our text says in verse 9. It says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. The rest of God doesn't just start when you die in heaven. But it starts right now today. You can enter into this rest right now today through Jesus Christ, your Lord. So what is this rest of God for the believer today? Notice in verse 10. In verse 9 it says that there is a rest for us. And in verse 10, the author defines what this rest is. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now that's not hard to understand, is it? When you rest at the end of the day, that's when you stop working, right? And as long as you're working all day, you're not resting. But your rest begins when you stop working. And the author of Hebrews is saying our rest as believers begins when we stop, when we cease from our works, when we rest from our works as God did from his. Now that's very interesting. What does it mean, as God did from his? When did God rest from his works? At creation. When? On the seventh day. And actually, in Hebrews 4:4, the author quotes from Genesis chapter 2. We all remember the story, right? In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created, you know, the stars and the sun and the moon, and he created the ocean and the land and the air and the sea, and he created all the animals and the plants and the trees and the birds of the air and the land and the sea. And of course, last of all, he created man and woman in his image and likeness. That's Genesis 1. That's the 6 days of creation. And in Genesis 2, 1-3, we have the account of the seventh day. Let's read it together. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So what did God do on the seventh day? He rested. And this is the rest of God that he invites us into when we cease from our works, just as God ceased from his work. Now, you know what's really interesting about the seventh day, which the author of Hebrews brings out in this chapter? Have you ever noticed that the seventh day doesn't seem to have any end? You ever read that before in Genesis? You know, when you read Genesis chapter 1, what does it say at the end of each day? It says, "And it was evening, and it was morning the first day. And it was evening, and it was morning the second day, the third day," right? On and on and on, every day. But when you read Genesis chapter 2, the account of the seventh day, you will not find any verse that says, "And it was evening, and it was morning the seventh day." There doesn't exist in the Bible. And the rabbis and the scholars, even centuries before Jesus arrived, the Jewish rabbis and teachers, they noticed this. And they wrote about the fact that, hey, you know what? The seventh day doesn't have an end. Which means that God entered into a state of rest on the seventh day, which he has never, which he continues on in today. The seventh day goes on forever, and therefore God's rest is an eternal rest, which started at the beginning of creation and continues on today. And that is the rest to which God invites you into. Isn't that fascinating? I love the Bible. And so the rest, the believer's rest, is God's rest, which he started, which he entered into at the beginning of creation, and which he invites you and I to join in with him. Now, how do we enter into this rest? If you look at verse 3 of chapter 4, it says, "For we who have believed enter that rest." The rest of God for us as believers is not taking a day off. Have you guys ever been to Israel during the Sabbath? Anybody ever been to Israel during the Sabbath day? No? Not yet. This year, if you're in Israel during the Sabbath, it's crazy. You know when the Sabbath is, right? Friday evening to Saturday evening, because it's, you know, the Jews start the day in the evening. On Friday evening, the whole country shuts down. Stores close. Everything is closed. You see all these families walking around, going to cafes, walking around, you know, going to the synagogue, just enjoying life, spending time together. And yet for us as Christians, what is our Sabbath? It says in our verse, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What is our Sabbath as Christians? Of course, I think it's a good idea to have a Sabbath principle, you know, to work hard. If you work hard 6 days a week, take at least one day off, right? That's good for your health. It's good for your family. It's good for psychologically, spiritually. It's good to take a day off. Just have a day where you don't do anything. But who is our rest as believers? Who is our Sabbath rest? Who? Jesus is our rest. And that's what he tells us. His famous invitation. Don't you love this? This is one of my favorite statements of Jesus. The invitation, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Why? Because I am rest. He who comes to me finds rest. Take my yoke upon you, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, do you want to find rest for your soul? You know, you can rest physically and yet inwardly not be at rest. You guys know what I'm talking about? When you sit down and you don't do anything, but you still feel stressed out. Jesus gives us a superior rest. Not merely a physical rest, but he gives us the true Sabbath of the soul. Rest for our souls as we learn from him and follow him. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is our rest. Amen? And the way that we enter into the rest of Christ is by faith. In verse 3, it says, for we who have believed enter that rest. The way we enter into the rest that Jesus gives us is by faith in him. Notice in verse 10 that works are juxtaposed with our rest. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. And we know we're not saved by works, right? We're saved by what? By grace, through faith. We enter into God's rest through faith. Faith in who? Jesus Christ. And when we try to work, as long as we're trying to work for God, to try to please God, to try to be good enough for God, try to be good enough, we're not in a state of rest. The rest of God for the believer takes place when you stop working and you start believing. Amen? When you enter into God's rest by faith in him. This week, for some reason, my study Bible has given me some great quotes. So I'll just read it. It says, the promise of entering now into this rest means ceasing from the spiritual strivings that reflect uncertainty about one's final destiny. It means enjoyment of being established in the presence of God to share in the everlasting joy that God entered when he rested on the seventh day. The believer's rest takes place when you stop working to try to be good enough for God and when you start believing, when you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, specifically, what do we believe? It says, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. What is the basis for our rest? It's faith in Christ. But what? What aspect of Jesus? What part of Jesus' person, of Jesus' work, is the basis for our rest as believers? Notice here, again it says in verse 10, whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. When did God rest on the seventh day? He rested when his work of creation was finished. Similarly, you and I rest, we can rest because the work of salvation is finished. Amen? When was the work of salvation finished? On the cross. How do we know that it was finished? Because what was Jesus' last words on the cross? It is finished. You see, the basis for our rest as believers is faith in Christ, and specifically, faith in the cross. Faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus says, it is finished. God's rest centered upon recognizing that his work of creation was now completed. Our rest as Christians comes through recognizing Christ's work of redeeming us from sin has been completed. The basis of our rest as believers is when we believe, not just understand in our minds, but believe what Jesus cried out from the cross. It's finished. Rest from your works. Rest in my work because I've completed it. Do you know what it is finished is in Greek? I don't like to talk too much about the Greek language. You know, Greek is the original language of the New Testament, right? But I think this phrase is really important for us to understand this morning. Tetelestai. I decided to find a slide. You know, it's really cool. You can find all kinds of cool slides on Google nowadays. You just do a Google search, and it's... I didn't make this. Somebody did, so... The Greek... In Greek, it's actually one word. In English, it's three words, right? In English, it's, it is finished, John 19:30. But in the Greek original, the New Testament, it's just one word, tetelestai. And there's a lot we could say about this word, tetelestai. Tetelestai is the perfect passive of the Greek verb teleo. The word teleo means to end, to finish, to accomplish, to bring to pass, to fulfill. And so the translation, it is finished, is a good translation. You could say Jesus is saying, hey, the work for your salvation has come to an end. I have completed it. I have accomplished it. I've brought it to pass. It is finished. That is the basis for our rest as believers. But you know, there's even a further meaning to the word tetelestai, which I think helps us rest in Do you know that the Greek phrase tetelestai was also used as a financial term in the Roman Empire of Jesus' day? And I think I've mentioned this before. If you were here on Good Friday, I think I talked about this. But, you know, back in those days in the Roman Empire, if you owed a lot of debt, you could go to jail. You could become a slave. There were millions of debt slaves in the Roman Empire, people who were enslaved or in jail until they could work off their debt. And do you know what they would write down on a piece of paper, on the bill of your debt? You know what word they would write on the bill of your debt when it had been paid? Tetelestai. So tetelestai could mean it's finished, it's completed, it's accomplished, it's fulfilled, it's ended. But tetelestai also was used as a financial term to mean your debt has been paid. And if your debt has been paid, then you're free. Amen? I mean, can you imagine? You know, think in your mind right now. How much debt do you owe? Maybe you have a mortgage. You owe, a couple $100,000 on your house. I don't know. Maybe you have a couple of car loans. Maybe you own several $1,000s on your cars. Maybe you've got credit card payments. Has anybody ever missed their taxes? And then the IRS comes after you? That's not fun, is it? And they hang a ton of interest, and it keeps on growing and growing. Doesn't that make you feel kind of like a slave? I think we can relate to debt slavery, to debtor's prison, because it does feel like prison sometimes. It does feel like slavery to have so much debt. And you know, the Bible says that in our relationship with God, all of us are debtors. If God is real, and God is, then all of us owe him perfect love, right? He deserves nothing less, right? We owe him eternal obedience, perfect faith, perfect righteousness, perfect holiness. That's the debt that we owe to God, isn't it? That's what he deserves from us. And yet, I don't know about you, but I fail every day. I fail every day in my life to owe God, to pay God this perfect obedience, this perfect righteousness, this perfect love and faith and holiness that he truly deserves. But I can't pay it. And the Bible, of course, calls that sin, right? You see, every one of us, we have a debt towards God that is growing and growing, kind of like missing a credit card payment, kind of like when you miss paying your taxes and the interest just grows and grows and grows and grows. You see, that's the good news of the cross, amen? That's why tetelestai means so much for you and for me. Because Jesus on the cross says, it's finished. Your debt has been paid. You don't owe God a thing anymore. I have completed the work on your behalf. As Isaiah said, he was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed for our transgressions. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. We are forgiven. Our debt is paid. And as Jesus says, if your debt is paid, you know, can you imagine if somebody walked into your house and they offered to pay your debt. You know, they said, hey, I'm a wealthy man. Just tell me what you owe. And you start listing off, you know, here's how much I owe on my house. Here's how much I owe on my credit cards. Here's how much I owe on my car. Here's how, you know, how much I owe on my taxes. Here's how much I owe that person, this person. And he says, all right, writes a check, hands it to you, you cash it to the bank. Can you imagine the joy you would feel? Can you imagine the freedom that you would feel knowing that you don't owe anyone anything? Can you imagine what that would feel like? And that's why Jesus came into this world. No, he doesn't free you from your financial debt. You know, bankruptcy in this world, financial debt in this world can make you bankrupt in this life. But spiritual debt to God can bankrupt you for eternity. Amen? Do you believe that? Jesus didn't die for your financial debts, but he died for your spiritual debt. And that is actually much more profound, much more meaningful, much better news that for all of eternity, you can be freed. Your debt has been paid. You've been forgiven. I love what Paul wrote in Colossians 2:13 and 14. Really, Paul says the same thing that I've been saying in Colossians 2:13 and 14. Oh, I thought I had it up there. It's one of my favorite verses about the cross, Colossians 2:13 and 14. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And look at verse 14. How has God forgiven us? He has canceled, by canceling the record of debt. That's your sin. That's my sin. That's all the things we owed God and we couldn't pay. But it's been canceled. Amen? Do you believe that this morning? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Can you take that bill of the debt that you owe God when you think of all the things that you should have done that you didn't do, all the things that you did that you shouldn't have done, your spiritual debt that you owed God? Can you imagine Jesus taking that and nailing it to his cross? Because that's exactly what he did. And that's what he was trying to tell you when he cried out from the cross, "It is finished. Your debt is paid." And that is the basis of our rest here in this life. When we cease from our works, when we stop trying to be good enough for God and instead accept by faith that the work for our salvation has been accomplished, and we simply join God, rest with God in the finished work of salvation. And so in conclusion this morning, a couple of questions for you. You know, I think there's some new people here today. I don't know you. I don't know where you're at with the Lord this morning. And my first question, of course, the most important question is, you know, do you know that you're going to be with God in heaven? Do you know? You know, John said in 1 John, I write these things that you would know, not wish or hope, but that you would know that you have eternal life. The rest of God for the believer is his guarantee that we're going to spend eternity with him, resting with him in his eternal heavenly dwelling place, his rest in his temple, on his throne, one eternal Sabbath with all the people of God for all of eternity. And this is not something that you can earn by being good enough. It's a gift of God which he gives to you by his grace as you place your faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. So my first question for you is, do you know where you're going? Do you know that you will spend eternity with God in his heavenly rest? Today is the day of salvation. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, this heavenly rest can be yours. But my other question for us, because I know looking around the room that most of us, thank God, we know that this is our inheritance. We know that God has guaranteed us, not because we're great people, but because of his grace, because of his faithfulness and his love. God has guaranteed us that we're going to spend eternity in his rest. And my question for us, as Christians, how are you experiencing the rest of God in your life today? You know, we read Jesus' invitation from Matthew, where he says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you learn from me, if you follow me, you'll find rest for your souls." And my question for you and for me as disciples, as followers of Jesus, is how's your experience of God's rest? You know, when people around you, your coworkers, your friends, and your family, we should be different, right? I mean, if we truly know where we're going and if we've truly found rest for our souls because we're resting in the finished work of Christ on the cross, if that is real and we truly believe in it, don't you think we should be different than the people around us? Don't you think we shouldn't be as worried, as anxious, as in despair as everyone around us? Don't you think that when people look at us, sure, we're not perfect. Sure, we get worried. Sure, we have fear. Of course, we're human. But there should be something different about our lives, some sense of rest in our souls as we learn to join God day in and day out in his rest. As we said, works are the opposite of rest. You enter into God's rest by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, specifically, as we said, faith in what? In the finished work of Jesus, because he said on the cross, "It is finished." We talked about tetelestai. That one Greek phrase, tetelestai. It's been finished. It's been accomplished. It's been fulfilled. The work of your salvation is complete and it's ended. That's the source of your rest, believer. But it also means that your debt has been paid because of Jesus' suffering on your behalf. The debt that you owed God that was growing each and every day that you could never repay him has been fully and finally paid. And your job is now to rest in that. So do you know that your debt has been paid? Are you experiencing the rest that comes by knowing that it's finished? Imagine how attractive our faith would be, church, if we walked each and every day in the rest of God, which he gives to us by faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are a God of rest. To be honest, that was kind of a new thought for me this week. Not new, but I guess I often think of you as a very active God, and I think of myself as someone trying to be very active for you. But you're a God of rest. You entered into your rest on the seventh day of creation, and you are still. You haven't stopped resting, and you invite us to join you in that rest. First of all, God, thank you. Thank you that our faith is not a religion of works, working ceaselessly, feverishly, endlessly, trying to be good enough for you. But the rest of God starts when we stop working and believe. Jesus Christ, thank you that you finished the work. Thank you that you were bruised for our transgressions. You were crushed for our iniquities. That you took our sin, our debt, our guilt, our shame, our condemnation upon yourself. And you cried out, "It is finished." The work is completed. Your debt is paid. Again, if you're in here and you don't know that one day you're going to join God in his eternal rest in heaven, don't leave here today without knowing that you are a child of God, born again by faith. If you place your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So right here, right now, as we're singing this last song, or even as the people, the prayer team comes forward, you can find peace with God. You can find rest for your soul. You place your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Confess your sin to him, but also thank him that he has paid the debt on the cross. And for us as a church, Lord, I pray for discovery. I pray that we would not merely know or understand that you're a God of rest and that you have brought us rest, but I pray, Lord, I pray that we would walk in, experience that rest in a deeper, fuller way than we ever have before. Lord, I pray that our lives would be permeated by a sense of rest. Even as we are busy about our day like everyone else in this world, but we would rest knowing that it is finished. I pray that the people around us would see, even despite all the problems and the difficulties, the sickness, the crises, the tragedies, the setbacks that we experience like everyone else, and we're not better than other people, yet we found the rest for our souls. Jesus, you are our Sabbath rest. Teach us, Lord, to rest in you. Give us a deeper, greater experience of the rest that you have provided us with, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.